So good to see you. We are happy you're joining us. We're happy our online folks are joining us. Welcome. What a great, amazing weekend we had. We had our rummage sale, and if you had a chance to be a part of any of the week, it started early with people. Let's say they dropped their treasures off. But you know what? We sold a lot of those treasures. And we had the best, actually, rummage sale that we've ever had to date with the vineyard. So I think it was, we're going to give like 86% to God. And then we're going to take the remainder, let's see, 4%, and we'll give it to the weather. And then 10% will go to Rush Road being destroyed. And the alternate route was 300th Street. So they're doing construction on Rush Road. I think Rush Road, right? Mm-hmm. So somehow they got diverted, and we had copious amounts of signs out saying, yeah. But we walked away yesterday just, well, tired, first of all, but just for the faithfulness of just who God is and that He could be so kind to us. So let's pray. I just feel like even in our prayer this morning, just the stillness, just not jumping to get to the next thing, but just be present right here. Jesus, we thank you for continually exceeding the things that I know we put our hands to, and we have a desire to see do well, and you exceed even those things in our lives, Jesus. For this community, for our corporate church, you continue to amaze and you continue to exceed just those things that we do our best to set our bar, and you do the best to just exceed what that is. And we thank you. We continually thank you for that. So today, may you be our time of refreshing. May you just bring a fullness even to our lungs as we breathe, to breathe deeper, that we can be in this place to just be loved by you. Let us just fill our hearts. Let us just come and be in this place, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So whatever position that you feel like worshiping in, great. We just ask that you mind your neighbor. We'll put the words up on the screen and... yeah. Again, thanks for being here.
So we wait, for you. God, we wait, you're coming soon. So we
all right. I don't often get overwhelming senses when I'm leading worship, but I feel like there's an overwhelming sense that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in some people here, one person, maybe it's you, maybe you're feeling it, but this feeling that the Holy Spirit is trying to work in you, but there's resistance and you feel like you feel it, but you don't want to feel it. So I just pray the freedom in that moment and that you just let yourself be touched by the Holy Spirit. And let yourself be open to what God is doing in your life today and in this worship session and in this service. But yeah, if you feel that, just don't resist the feeling and the touching of the Holy Spirit. That's real and that's God.
You make all things work together for my good. All things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my I know that you love me.
What a sweet place to be in. We're continuing on in our worship this morning. We're going to take our offering. We'll take it from the back to the front. We continue on in this worship because this is truly us giving everything that God has blessed us with. Our scripture for this morning, Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Almighty Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store. Amen. Just thank you, Jesus, for this offering. We are so blown away at your generosity and your kindness in our lives. Allow us to just be amazing stewards with all that have been given to do the work in this building and outside these walls as we reach our community, to be the salt and the light to people who need, and just that we can share your name, Jesus, with them. And we thank you for this. We ask this and pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. As you make all things work together for my good. You can come up, Janice. Yeah, or we'll just baby side check. It's all good. There's just something,
Okay. Good morning. Welcome to Vineyard Community Church. We're glad to see you, whether in person or online. Today's message is going to be by Pastor Brent Paulson on our new sermon series, God's Design. God's Design for Marriage is Good. We'll be diving into Genesis. Grab your Bible or device to follow along. Our Food Resource Center will be open this week, Monday, as normal, 4:30 to 6 p.m. for food box preparation, and Tuesday, setup starts at 11, 3 p.m. for food distribution, and then 7 p.m. for cleanup. Join us as we serve our community. You'll be blessed by blessing others. And now Melinda has something to say.
So this is me improvising. I wasn't going to do this morning, so I just wanted to take a moment and thank everyone who helped with the rummage sale, whether it was a donation or a couple hours here and there. We're just so thankful. The rummage sale is so much more than just selling things and a fundraiser. There are so many God opportunities and moments that happen throughout the week. And one of them that happened yesterday, was the kids were helping take the heavier donations and stuff like that to the client's cars. And she just turned, I was helping one of the cars too, and the lady just turned and she said, "You just have such a loving, kind community." And I just thought that was really cool that, you know, they were able to see that and experience that through a fundraiser. So, and with that, we were able to raise $2,882 from just little knickknacks. Thank you.
We got a new class starting in Sermon Now, looking to deepen your knowledge of the Old Testament. Our free 9-week class begins Wednesday, May 7th, 6:30 to 8 p.m. here at Vineyard. Everyone is welcome. If you're interested, sign up in the back at the lobby. Stamp Out Hunger Food Drive will be happening May 10th, 10:30 to 3:30. The Wycliffe Post Office will be dropping off donated food items at our church as part of the U.S. Postal Service Stamp Out Hunger. Volunteers are needed for weighing, inspecting, and sorting donations at different times. That, too, you can sign up in the lobby. That's really fun. We look for the most outdated, most expired food item, and you'd be surprised what it is. We as a council are going to be updating you guys once a month as the transition process continues. So we started off a 2-year plan for the transition of leadership from Brent and Teresa to now Jim and Denise. We are down to 6 months in that process. You guys will be receiving an email update as well as announcements on the first Sunday of the month, so here's that. We want to share about the work Brent, Teresa, Jim, and Denise and the extended council have been working on to smooth the transition process. We retain the service of an outside consultant to help in the transition process. The four of us and our executive council have benefited greatly from this experience and in working with churches going through the transition process as well. Currently, we are all working on a timeline that outline dates of transfer of ministries and leadership roles that will happen. These will be part of our monthly updates. Brett and Teresa will finish their roles as leadership in our church on Sunday, October 12th. There will be time for celebration and fellowship immediately after the service. And then Jim and Denise will start co-pastoring on Sunday, October 19th, during the morning service with celebration and fellowship immediately afterwards. Starting November 1st, Brett and Teresa will be taking a much-needed 3 to 4 month sabbatical as they begin their new adventure. So just please, as a community, keep on praying for a smooth transition. And now Pastor Brent Paulson with the message.
Good morning. I have a little bit more of a voice today. Slowly coming back. It's kind of weird to hear that I'm going to be transitioning out of our primary leadership roles. We'll still be here as founding pastors, but we will be stepping back from a lot of the core leadership things, still be speaking from time to time, still be hanging around and serving and being part of the community that God has given us the gift of raising up over the years. So today we're talking about marriage, love and marriage. Remember, some of you remember the old show. What was that show called? Love and Marriage? Marriage and Children. It's an old show. But anyway, it actually kind of portrays marriage like probably a lot of people experience it in some ways. And today we're gonna deal with that. And if you're single, which a lot of people, I think close to half our church is single. If you're single, it doesn't really matter. This is, and you'll kind of get it as I go through this. This has to do with all of us in our relationships. And marriage is a lot bigger than just some idea that some old moralist came up with years ago. And I'll get into that too in terms of the theological framework through which we picture marriage. But I want to start out just with one of the many stories of Teresa and I and our adventures in marriage, because that's what it is. It's an adventure. And being married to me is like an adventure. So let's pray first. Father, I just pray for your wisdom, your strength, your grace, that you would speak to us, Lord. You've given us this image of you as the bridegroom, and we're your bride. And one day, that relationship will be made complete, and those who are and aren't married will one day be wed to the most beautiful bridegroom in the universe. And there will be a completion, a completeness. And so, for right now, I pray for those who are single, that you'd really speak to them through this. And I pray for those who are married, and those maybe who are going through a rough time in their relationships. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So several years ago, so a lot of you are aware that I buy, if you ever see me, I'm usually driving a BMW because I like old BMWs, and I buy them really cheap and then I fix them up. And several years ago, it was actually sometime after 2020, because Teresa's dad had died right during the pandemic and we weren't able to have a funeral. So about a year later, I think, or 2 years later, we went and we took a trip to Minnesota to go do an official funeral service for him. And as we were going, I had this one old BMW I'd bought for like $1,000 or $1,500. And I put a ton of work into it. I thought it was working pretty good. But there was part of me that was going, this is probably not. We had another one that ran fine. And I thought, this is probably not a great idea. But you know what? We'll be fine. So we proceeded to head to Minnesota, and on the way there, pieces of cars start falling off all the way to Minnesota, and we finally get there. We actually get to Minnesota, and we're at a drive-thru, I think at Culver's or something like that, and literally we hear this clunk, plunk, and the whole engine just stops, and we're right in the middle of the drive-thru, and one of the things this triggered is, some of you know me, you know that I'm OCD. And when you're in situations like that, your OCD just starts going bonkers. And so my OCD is going bonkers, and I'm just fixated on this, got to get this fixed, da 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 da. And so anyway, we're stuck in Minnesota with no car. We were supposed to drive to northern Minnesota to do the burial like in a day. And I'm being super OCD, and I'm driving my wife just crazy. I mean, this thing, this whole trip was just, it was so insane. In fact, the culmination of the whole trip was finally when we were kind of starting to head back, and I'll backtrack in a second. We were starting to head back. We decided to stop in at the Wisconsin Dells. I decided to and get a jacuzzi room for my wife because I thought she is going to kill me. She was like, she was just really angry. I probably haven't seen her that angry since we were dating, which is, and I can really make people angry, so I have that great ability, the gift of causing anger. But anyway, so the culmination of all this is when we're in the Dells, and we're on the second floor, and it was when I was having leg trouble, so I was having a hard time going up and down the stairs, and we're on the second floor of this jacuzzi room, and she just sat down in it, and she's just relaxing, and I see like this smoke pouring out from the jacuzzi, and I'm like, Therese, you have to get out. The jacuzzi is on fire. And she's like, and she just sat there and goes, I am not getting out of here. It's like, I'm like, honey, it's on fire. You have to get out. And so, but anyway, during that whole time, I really thought I had just pushed it too far. I thought, man, there's no way. I didn't even want to live with me. I can't imagine that she wants to be with me. And so I was kind of worried about it, you know, a little bit. And I just told her about that, and she basically said this to me. She didn't quote this, but this is what she said. She quoted from the book of Ruth. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. And she just confirmed in that moment that at kind of the worst of the worst, that we're in this. And it was, what it was a reflection of how God sees us and treats us. That God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never abandon you. No matter how broken or how shattered or whatever your life is, I will never leave you. And if you're here today and you feel like maybe God is kind of, or maybe other people have abandoned you, you know, there is one who will never abandon you, and that's God. And God desires and wants our relationships with each other, not just marriage, but our relationships with each other to reflect that same image that Teresa was reflecting back to me that day. And so, with that, I'm going to speak about God's design for marriage is good. And I want you to start, this passage I'm going to read is actually from Ephesians 5. And I want you to try and if you know what this is, if you come from a Christian background at all, it's one that talks about submission and stuff. And I want you to forget everything you think the passage says. Because I think personally that it has been overwhelmingly misrepresented for a long time. It's basically been used to kind of batter. It's been used to reinforce beliefs and systems that people have already decided. Like, well, my wife should obey me, and she needs to submit to me, and she's kind of my servant, and so she needs to do what I tell her. And so that's how people read it, and then they go, yeah, that's what it says, so there. But that isn't really what it says. And I'll tell you why in a second. Let me read it first. It's in a context of Ephesians 5, where Paul's talking about how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus. And he's quoting here a very common household code that was used by Aristotle, by the Greeks, by the Romans, by, you know, it was just a household code that, okay, this is how parents should act, this is how servants, slaves should act, this is how children should act. That kind of thing. But what Paul does is something really interesting, and we don't picture it until the very end of this passage when he says, I'm not really talking about marriage, I'm talking about Christ and his church. And what he's doing is kind of baptizing this whole household code and saying, this is how this looks for two people who are in relationship with Jesus and each other. And it starts, I'm going to start in verse 17. He says, be very careful then, and this is chapter 5 of Ephesians, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will, what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to kind of, you know, not a good life. He's not saying don't drink. I don't believe the Bible anywhere says don't drink, but it says don't, you know, don't live in a state of just being completely self-medicated. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know exactly what the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are, but they were probably not unlike what we're doing today. Somebody said once, which I thought was really funny, you know, people get in arguments about which worship music is the best. You know, is it the old traditional hymns? Is it the new stuff? Is it this? Is it that? And one writer said this. He said, usually the best hymns or the best Christian music are the ones that we like, right? That's usually what it comes down to. But then he goes on and he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't say, there's actually, the submit there is put in by writers. It's not in the Greek. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head, his wife is, Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits everything in Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present herself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for their body, just as Christ does his church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, leave and cleave, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and actually I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Lord, bless your word. So again, what Paul is doing here is something really interesting. We don't pick up on it till towards the end of the passage, but he's using marriage as a reflected signpost of God's relationship to us. See, everything that God does and everything that he has us do is almost always a reflection. It's supposed to give us like this, a small picture of the big picture. And the big picture is that God, from the very beginning of time, has seen people, us, his people, as his bride, as his lover. That's what the Bible is. It's not just a set of moral codes and stuff like that. It is a love relationship between a triune, wonderful, awesome God and a stubborn, obstinate bride people. In fact, in Isaiah 54, it should say 54, not 45, it says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. For your Maker is your husband. Right away in the Old Testament, we have this imagery that God sees you as his bride. And later on in Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. See, this isn't about us escaping from earth and going to heaven. It's about God bringing heaven and earth together. And marriage is about God bringing himself and all of creation together in one. And it was come. This bride was beautifully dressed, coming down out of heaven for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And there's echoes of Ruth in there, isn't there? You'll be my people, and your God will be my God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be more, no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so marriage is this big signpost of God's relationship with us. This is what it's intended to be. This is why there is such a thing as marriage. In fact, N.T. Wright wrote this, which I love. He says, John did plenty of other signs. He's talking about the wedding in Cana. Why did Jesus do his first miracle at a wedding? I think it's because it's so closely. What were you going to say? Yeah, it so closely reflects what his coming kingdom was going to be. It's going to be like a wedding feast. It was going to be like a marriage celebration. Did you ever go to a really wonderful wedding feast and celebration? I remember when my sister and brother-in-law got married. I mean, my marriage was my favorite one, by the way. So I couldn't get that out of there. but they had, and they're both real musical and stuff, and we lived on this lake. And for the reception, we had this big celebration down by the lake, and my brother-in-law's band, he had a band, they came and they played, and everybody took their shoes off, and we all danced in the grass out in front of the lake. And it was so beautiful. And it was, I can't remember if it was during this time, too, that loons do this thing. You know what loons are? They're like these beautiful, big, beautiful birds. They do this loon dance thing where they kind of dance together on the water. And and I can't remember if it was during this time or not, but the loons were dancing. And that's what the whole celebration was like. It was like this big dance and celebration. And that's what the wedding in Cana is supposed to reflect. That's why God uses that. Everything in creation, in God's creation, points beyond itself. The first creation account in Genesis builds carefully through different pairs, heaven and earth, light and dark, sun and moon, sea and dry land, animals and plants, and finally humans. Part of creation, yet standing over and against the rest of creation as God's image bearers, God's undergardeners, and themselves divided, as are the animals and the plant kingdom, into complementary pairings, male and female. John's gospel is all about the marriage of heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. That's the final purpose in creation. Not the separation of heaven and earth, but their wonderful, fruitful combining. And it's that coming together of complementary God-given pairings that we celebrate in the marriage of a man and a woman. Marriage is no curious social convention, no accidental genetic quirk, no arbitrary regulation made up by some mad old moralist. It is a sign of what a wise creator intends. It is a wise design for the whole creation. And so, what does Paul talk to us about? How do we take and how do we understand this passage then? First of all, we understand it as a matrix through which we live out a spirit-empowered life. What does that mean? That means that we need to find ways that we can live out our lives with the presence and power of Christ in our lives. And Paul says the way that we do that is by being filled with the Spirit. And the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is that we love to worship. We love to praise. Why do we do this? because I love to come into God's presence. I love Sunday morning worship. I love to come in to be in Jesus' presence. It's just so freeing to let go of everything. And one of the ways that we live that out is, first of all, is in community with each other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a term here. Do you want to get me a coffee, Therese? Like a warm coffee? Thank you. Is we live it out in these relationships with one another. The word for submit there's hupotasso, which means to work together for a common purpose. You know what we do, what you did this week as a church? You are working together for a common purpose, to raise money, to serve the community, to love the community. And when I say a matrix, it means, I'm not talking about the matrix, but I'm talking about that it's the grid through which we live. It's how God chooses to make us. Do you realize that marriage and relationships in the church are intended for, I think, more than this, but two things in particular. One, to make us happy. They're intended to bring joy into our lives. God didn't create marriage just to make us miserable. For some of you, that's what it's been. I'm not saying there are times that it can become kind of challenging. Because when you actually get together with somebody, you suddenly, you know, you have kind of all these romantic... In modern days, we marry often for romance. In the past, they used to marry for social achievement, like you'd marry somebody who could help you along in life, who could make you look better. In modern days, we marry more for romance. But one of the challenges you run into is that there's a lot, like one of my very direct counseling teachers in the seminary was talking to the class, and he used the term I won't use this morning, but he said, and he was talking about how often we actually, in a marriage, how much time is actually spent physically in a sexual kind of thing. And he said, you're going to have to figure out what to do with all that other time you have, because you're not going to be doing that the whole time. You know, that isn't going to be your whole only thing that you're doing. And what happens during the rest of that time is that God is using us and he uses each other to be kind of a mirror for ourselves and to show us what we're like. You get married and all of a sudden you realize, man, that other person is not, they're not at all. I remember after we had been married for a little while, I woke up one morning and I was laying in bed and I wanted to give my wife a hug and I'm like, where is she? And I hear this thing out in the kitchen and she's out there working and she's doing stuff. And I'm like, hey, we just got married. Let's just hug or something, you know? And she's like, oh, we got to get all these dishes. And I realized that was a kind of a thing that was going to be part of our lives, you know, that I had married not just a wonderfully romantic wife, but I had married a very industrious wife. And so she's very focused and industrious. Well, she realized too, probably somewhere along the line, that she had not married just some handsome, debonair, dashing guy, but she had actually married a hurricane, a mess, that I could literally go into any room in the house and in 5 minutes have it completely. You know, if there were crime scene investigators, they would come in and they would go, it looks like several murders maybe took place in here. I'm not sure what happened. I'm good. But it's through that we begin to see ourselves. One of the reasons we have small groups, one of the reasons it's important to be part of the community, you're not going to grow. You're not going to become the song that God created you to be unless you're in relationship with other people, even those people that really bug you. In fact, especially those people that really bug you. And God often puts us in a relationship with somebody. And now I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm not saying that, you know, you just plug through that or you just whatever. But what I'm saying is, and by the way, one of the ways you really love and pour yourself out for another person is if they are abusive or something, is you get them help. You report them. You call on them. You follow what I'm talking about? That's a loving thing to do, isn't it? It's not loving to let somebody just sit and abuse you. That's not helping them and not helping you. That's called being a victim. God never makes us his victim. But it's the way that God shapes us. And when we were first married, when Teresa and I were first married, I think it was very easy for us to see each other's sins. Like Rich Nathan says, sin is like a big sign on your back that everybody else can see except for you. And one of the things that happens after you're married for a while, and for Teresa and I, is we'd be slowly that my focus on her sins or problems began to shift, and I began to realize my own brokenness. And I think the same thing happened with her. And we began to realize, I need to be really patient sometimes with certain aspects of who she is, how she's wired. And I need to realize my own brokenness, that I am a very, very broken person too. And not just be hypercritical of her. Can you imagine? You know, one of the things that always astounded me about Jesus hanging out with the 12 disciples is how non-critical he is of them. I mean, he's God. He's perfect. You know? He's God incarnate. And he's living with 12 guys for 3.5 years. I don't even like to go to like a men's camp overnight. I don't want to be sleeping with a guy snoring and, you know, like farting and stuff that guys do. You know, I just don't want to do that. But Jesus is hanging out with these guys, and he's like amazingly patient. The only time he ever chastises them is because they don't trust him. But what's happened in our relationship with each other is that we begin to see, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes, we begin to see what Jesus is doing in the life of another person. And we begin to see the transformation that's beginning to happen in our spouse or in other people in the community. One of the cool things about being in church for a really long time like I have is that I get to see God working in all of you. If I could take you back and show you whatever kind of film thing we had back then, 16 millimeter, of what you were like 30, I'll be here almost 38 years. 38 years ago, some of you were, I don't know if anybody was around here then, but a few people maybe, and what you are now. It's an amazing change. So it's the matrix through which we live. By the way, and then it goes on and says, true love and marriage are self-sacrificial. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, the wife should submit to everything, so on and so forth. And husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing by washing water through the word. To present herself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any kind of blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you realize that the reason God came, the reason Jesus came here, was to make you into the poem, into the song, into the being that he envisions you to be. In his whole life, Jesus' whole life was poured out for you. Do you understand that? The world says, your life for me. You're here to make me happy. You're here to meet my needs. You're here to... Jesus says, I came to serve you. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve, to pour himself out. And that service happens kind of incrementally. It doesn't happen like, usually you're not just literally Jesus gave his life for us. But along the way, there were all kinds of little steps of service. For us, it's often starts out in this really profoundly deep thing called the dishwasher. the dishwasher's clean. We both know it's clean. We both know it needs to be emptied. How many times am I going to go, yeah, I got to, Jesus. Where does love start? Where does sacrificial service start? It starts there. Teresa and I, we don't really have like, you know, my way or the highway kind of thing. We work things out in mutual relationship with each other. We dialogue about things. Like when we bought our house in Euclid, we dialogued and talked about it and we prayed about it. And then we bought it. It was the second fixer-upper we got. And after that, my wife said, we're not doing this again. Like, okay. Yes, ma'am. But we dialogue. I mean, I'm not saying there aren't times that I'm compulsive and do stuff, because I do. But I'm stupid if I don't include her in decisions that are going to affect her. And she's stupid if she doesn't include me in decisions that are going to affect me. And so what we do, and by the way, this passage too doesn't say anything about the roles of husbands and wives. It doesn't say, well, the husband should mow the yard and the wife should raise the kids and do the dishes. In fact, in Scripture it says, fathers, raise up your children. Fathers, men are supposed to be actively involved in the raising of their kids. Women are supposed to be involved in actively involved in raising your kids. You follow what I'm talking about? It doesn't say that the woman shouldn't work. It doesn't say that the man should. I mean, it does say that we're all supposed to work, the reality is. But you get what I'm saying? It doesn't give you details. We just want details. And we put our own, we have these filters of how we think this should look, and we impose it on the text. And that isn't what it says. The image of how this should work should be like how God is and what God is like. It's funny, over the years, self-sacrifice comes hard. It started out, it became really evident after we had our only daughter, our only child. And she, they called it colic back then. She had a really hard time sleeping, so she'd wake up at night. Or else she would, from time to time, do this thing called pooing. And she would poo in her diapers. And I became very selective in my smell. I was like, I don't smell anything, you know? Or I became very good at pretending like I was sleeping when she'd wake up at night with colic. Like, Teresa would be like, and then I, you know, and then I realized, sometime in there, I realized, you know what? This is not what God talks about me doing. I need to pour myself out for her. She's pouring herself out for me. She's sacrificing. I'm sacrificing. This became super evident this last year I got septic. I had a knee replacement. It went septic. It got really bad and really dangerous, and I had to be on for about 6 or 9 weeks. I can't remember. They had to put a heart port in, and I had to be hooked up to an IV of, it's called vancomycin. And it made me really, really, really sick. And one morning we were sitting in the house, and, well, I was sitting in the house, but I'm hooked up to this thing for one of my 3-hour treatments. And this show Bones comes on. You ever watch Bones? It gets kind of graphic sometimes and stuff. It's a murder mystery show. And so Bones comes on, and I'm like, I don't feel really good. And so Teresa had decided to, because she was kind of stuck with me hours and hours a day. So she had decided to take all of our pictures from our whole history of life and spread them all over the living room floor. Well, all of a sudden, I'm like, I really don't feel good. So I get up and I have my pole with my IV on it, and I'm getting ready to go to the bathroom. And I'm sorry, this is going to get graphic. I just start projectile vomiting all over. And all I'd been able to eat for the last 2 days is watermelon. So there's stinking watermelon everywhere. And I'm going, you know, and I'm trying to get to the bathroom and I can't get to the bathroom. And it was like The Exorcist. It was really bad. It was terrible. And I turned off the drip and then I stopped for a minute, but I have to keep it on because I need to get healthy. So I turn it back on and it's going again. And finally I just make it to the couch and I just crash. And I just said, honey, I am so sorry. I feel so bad for you because she's going to have to clean all this up. And she's sitting over on the couch and she said, oh, honey, I feel so bad for you. That's love. True love and marriage are self-sacrificial. There's a great quote by Tim Keller. And he says this, what then is marriage for? It's for helping each other become our future glory selves, the new creations that God eventually will make us. The common horizon of husband and wife looks toward is the throne, the holy, spotless, and blameless nature we will have. I can think of no more common horizon than that, and that's why putting a Christian fellowship at the heart of marriage relationship can lift it to a level no other vision for marriage can. It's not just romantic, although it is that. It's not just, you know, a convenience. It is that. But it's a beauty. It's something so beautiful that God has created. If you ever travel to a mountainous part of the world when it was cloudy or rainy, you look out your window and you can almost see nothing but the ground. Then the rain stops and the clouds part and you catch your breath because suddenly, towering right in front of you, is this magnificent mountain peak. But a couple hours later, the clouds roll in and it vanishes. And you don't see it again for a good while. That's what it's like to get to know a Christian. You have an old self and a new self. The old self is crippled with anxieties, the need to prove ourselves, the bad habits we can't break, the many besetting sins and entrenched character flaws. The new self is still you. But you liberated from the new self is still you, but liberated from all your sins and flaws. The new self is always a work in process. And sometimes the clouds of the old self make it almost completely invisible. But sometimes the clouds part, and you see the wisdom, the courage, and the love of which you are capable. It is a glimpse of where you are going. Within this Christian vision for marriage, that's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you, and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and I will say, I always knew you could be like this. I always knew you could be like this. I have this picture. I didn't bring my phone up here. Did I bring? Oh, yeah. I have my screensaver is a picture of my wife. You can see it. And I look at it, and I see Jesus. I see a reflection of Jesus in there. Are there clouds that cover that up sometimes? Oh, yeah. Does she drive me nuts sometimes? Absolutely. Works both ways. One person wrote it like this. He said, marriage is like mutual yielding. Just as the Father and the Son yield to one another. Do you ever realize that? That the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are this thing, it's this thing called the parakosis, which is like this dance where they yield to each other. Couples must learn to yield, not in weakness, but in strength. First, they yield to God, and as an act of that submission, they make room for another person's needs, perspectives, and emotions. We begin to live for the benefit of the other. Part of the role that I have as a lead pastor, and Jim and Denise will have as lead pastors, is to live for your benefit, not to use you to make them look good, but to help you reflect who Jesus is and help you become who God has created you to be. One of the reasons I teach like this seminary now class we're doing on Wednesday is I want to help people grow in their faith and understanding of who God is and fall deeper in love with Him. It's about saying, I'm willing to move with God and with you. Relationships, somebody described as an interconnected dance. Have you ever done, anybody ever tried ballroom dancing? Teresa and I did. This was one of my biggest sacrifices in marriage. We're like, okay, let's do ballroom dance. She just wanted to do it. So we tried it. And this couple that was teaching, it was a couple, a married couple. And they said, you know what, we've never had a couple that we haven't been able to teach how to dance. And I was like, all right. And they couldn't say that anymore after we were done. And it wasn't because we're not interconnected and we don't dance well. I'm not quite sure why. I think it was Satan just kept us from dancing. But the reality is, marriage is like a dance. It's an excellent metaphor for dancing, Stephen Mazel says. In a dance, each partner has to stay engaged. One person leads, but the other doesn't just follow blindly. They respond. They listen to the music, anticipate each other's movements, adjust in real time. It's fluid, an ongoing process. In the same way, relationships thrive when both partners commit to stay in sync, whether that's in the community as a church, that we commit to stay in sync with each other. And we begin to look and go, I see Jesus in you. Remember the Peter Pan movie with Robin Williams? I love that scene where Tinkerbell's trying to figure out Peter Pan had gotten old. And Tinkerbell finally looks at him and she takes his face and she kind of goes like this. And she goes, Peter, I see you. That's what God does with us. I see you. That's what we're to do with each other. Relationships thrive when both partners commit to staying in sync. Doesn't mean there won't be missteps. Doesn't mean there won't be times when we step on each other's toes. But the beauty of the dance is to keep moving and adjusting. There's a theologian named John of Damascus, and he described the dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like this. He says, in this divine dance, each person of the Trinity yields and honors the other. The Father loves the Son and glorifies Him. The Son submits to the Father's will and serves Him. The Spirit empowers and unites them in perfect harmony. There's no rivalry. There's no competition. Only continual self-giving love. We fast forward that to the modern era, and C.S. Lewis and Jurgen Moltmann revived the dance metaphor to help us understand God and ourselves. Lewis describes the Trinity as a dynamic movement of love and joy, inviting us to join. Miroslav Volf took it even further, saying that human relationships, especially marriage, are intended to reflect this divine pattern. A lot of us, by the way, I didn't read the last passage here, but one of the last passages, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He loves his wife, loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for it, just as Christ does the church. And I love that picture of washing of water with the word. Jesus pours his life out, gives it for us, and then washes us. He washes our feet. He cleanses us. He makes us. He's making us. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Father. He's making us into the jewel, or like it says in Ephesians 2, we are his poema, we're his poem, and he's making us into the words of that poem. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then Paul ends it with this. It's a profound mystery. Anybody who's ever been married realizes this is a mystery. It takes about 2 days, and suddenly you realize, like, I know nothing about this person. Like, who the heck did I marry? You know, what's going on here? But that's not what he's really talking about. What he's talking about is there's this profound mystery in that the whole universe is this big, beautiful picture of God coming and restoring and making everything complete and everything whole and the whole world being made right, and us not having to worry about money and you know, income and depression and recession and all these kind of things, but that God's in that process. And one of the ways that he does that is through our relationships with each other and through our relationships in marriage. And the bottom line is, how do you do this? Paul, the whole thing, remember I told you at the beginning, forget everything you knew about that passage? What that whole passage about is Paul keeps, he's taking this regular standard sociological code, and he keeps reflecting it back to Christ. Do you follow that in there? He keeps bouncing it back to Jesus. And he's baptizing it. And he's helping us to see the divine plan for each of you. I feel like there's some of you here today, you just feel kind of ugly. You feel like, you look in the mirror and you're like, I don't like who I am. You know what? There is one who looks at you, not even in a mirror, but looks into your soul and who says, I love who you are. I don't love all the parts of what you are right now, but I love what you're going to be. Marriage is one of the most, to be honest, for Teresa and I, neither of us can really imagine life without each other. I got married when I was 21. And it's been a crazy, crazy ride. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. I know a lot of people, a lot of you maybe have had marriages that were not like that, that were horrendous, that were abusive, that were just not good. And I want to pray for healing for those of you who have experienced some of that. I know some of you have really wanted to be married and something hasn't happened. And I want to pray for you. And I know that one day we will all get to have a marriage supper. We never got to have a big reception at our marriage because we had like 300 or 400 people, and in Minnesota they didn't do that. But I look forward to a big reception in God's kingdom. Don't you? Father, just all today I've really sensed your just holy presence here. I pray for those who are feeling ugly. They look in the mirror and they don't like who they are. I pray that they would replace self-hate with your love. Come and flip their eyes around. It's almost like their eyes are looking back too much inward. Put their eyes forward and let them see you. It says in Scripture that we're being transformed as we gaze upon the face of Christ. Help us to gaze upon your face today, Jesus. I pray for healing for those in relationships that have been super painful. I pray for those who are in relationship right now, maybe with the spouse who's not really walking with you, and the struggle and the challenge that is. I pray for your grace there. I pray for broken relationships in this community, Lord. If there are people who have a hard time with somebody else, Lord, please come and bring healing and wholeness. Help us to be honest with each other, but loving with each other. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let your wedding dance begin today in our lives. Amen. Thanks for being patient with my lack of voice.